People all around us are desperate for hope. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to continue sharing the gospel with those in need.
Every once in a while, I'll be talking to some fella. He might be 150 pounds overweight. His look is disheveled. He's not really all that well kept. He's not doing all that well. And he'll say something like this. He'll say, "You know, I'll tell you right now, my wife doesn't understand what she got in me." And I go, "Wow, you have the gift of imagination." Because men just think we're okay.
The world is changing, but as Christians, our directive stays the same. God has not called us to compromise or complain about the culture. He has called us to continue. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Continue, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants us to continue developing through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. People all around us are desperate for answers, and we must continue to take the light of the gospel to those lost in culture's darkness. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Continuing Relationships.
The Bible is a book of relationships. It's all about relationships, and fundamentally it's about a relationship with God Himself. We want to pursue God, not just what God gives us, not just what God can do for us. We want to pursue Him, knowing God. And in this book called the Bible, we see relationship with God as primary. We also see relationships with the family. We learn about relationships between God and the nation of Israel. We learn about relationships between God and His church, the bride of Christ. And we learn that God desires us to have godly relationships. Four of the Ten Commandments talk about our relationship with God. The other six commandments talk about our relationships with one another. So God not only allows us wonderful relationships, but He gives us guidelines for those relationships, and He tells us the way that they should work and operate. And this morning, we're going to come back to the very first beginning of the relationship called the family. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, there are several firsts that we find here. We see the first Sabbath in verses 1 and 2, and we see the first garden in verses 8 and 9, and the first law, verse 17, thou shalt not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see the first family. God is laying out for us how it all began, and we're going to talk about that this morning, the very first relationship in the family, the Christian home. And so this morning, as we want to continue in strong relationships, I want you to notice, first of all, the foundation of relationships. The very foundation of it all, the primary relationship in your life, is your relationship and my relationship with God. In fact, you cannot separate the desire to grow in Christ and to grow in marriage, or the desire to grow in Christ and to be a better friend. Because if you will find in your life that the vertical relationship with God is right, it will affect for the better the horizontal relationships with others. But it all begins with God. And so we see that God's desire is that we would seek Him first. Sometimes that's not the way it happens. I'm told of a pastor that went to visit a family, and he knocked on the door, and a young boy came to the door, and he told his mom, "Pastor's here." And pastor was standing at the door. A lady came to the door, and she was embarrassed. She had her bathrobe on. She was kind of disheveled, hadn't really gotten ready, and she saw the pastor, and she just had this response. She said, "Oh, Johnny, it's the pastor." She said, "Go and find the book that mother loves to read." And Johnny came back a minute later with the TV guide. And so that didn't work out real well. The priorities were not right. She was not seeking first the things of God. J.I. Packer said, "What were we made for? What aim should we set for ourselves in life? What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else?" The answer to all these questions is the same: knowing God, knowing Him as Savior, knowing Him personally in your life, knowing God. And Adam was created for God, and Abraham was the friend of God, and Enoch walked with God, and Jesus wants to be your Savior, and this just blows my mind. He wants to be your friend too. In fact, he tells you that in John 15, 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends. Jesus said, I want you to talk with me and walk with me. I want you to know me, and I want to know you. And how many of you agree with me? That's amazing that God wants to know us in that way. He wants to be our friend. And that's why we have the revival, so that we can know God. It's not about how to know more about church and stuff and doing stuff, but the revival is fundamentally about knowing God. All the rest of it will happen if we have it right with God. That's the fundamental relationship. And this relationship, if you're taking notes, is a relationship of direction. God gives direction. God outlines how relationships are supposed to function. He teaches the children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He teaches the employee to honor their masters or their employer. And in this instance of the family, the Bible gives direction as well. And he tells Adam, it says in verse 15, the Lord took the man and put it in the heart of the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord said, you can have every tree, but of the tree of this knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, thou shalt not eat. God had a commandment concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is it about human nature that if you say, look at, here's 10 things, you can have 9 of them, why do we want the 10th one? What is it about human nature that just has that bent? The Bible says, however, in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, young person, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I would serve God, but it's just too hard to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you what's hard. It's hard being in prison. It's hard coming off dope. It's hard trying to put a marriage back together. I'll tell you what hard is. Hard is disobeying God. I'll tell you what easy is. Easy is obeying God. All right? Just ask Adam and Eve, because when they did sin, they were cast out of the garden, and labor came upon Eve with childbirth, and labor came upon Adam, all because of sin. Hey, I'm going to tell you, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. So notice what it says there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. His commandments are not grievous. Let's say that together. His commandments are not grievous. It's not hard to be a Christian. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see a relationship of direction. God said, all right, I'm going to establish the home and you're going to follow my direction. Notice, secondly, we have here a relationship of provision. A relationship of provision. Now, God said, in your life, I'm going to watch for your needs. And I'm going to see your needs. And I'm going to meet your needs. God doesn't say I'm going to meet all of your greeds, but he says I'm going to meet your needs. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God sees that Adam has a need. In verse number 18, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, I don't know about you. It's just amazing to me. God looks down and he says, it's not good. What's going on in his life? It's not good that he should be alone. And all the married men said, amen. You want lunch? Let's try that again. All the married men said, amen. All right, good. Just trying to help you fellas, all right? Now, God saw that Adam was alone, and God created Eve for Adam, and as we'll see in just a moment, he did not create her from the head of Adam to rule him. He did not create her from the feet of Adam to be trampled over by him, but from the side of Adam to labor together with him. God saw the need, and God met the need. We have a great need meeting God, and this was God's plan, and God met a need for Adam. So notice, if you would, God sees our need, and I think about myself. And I think about when I was a Bible college student. And I remember taking my one blue suit to the laundry and putting it in the washing machine and turning it on real hot and extra soap to get it real clean. And I remember I didn't know how to press a shirt, and I didn't really know how to respond in a lot of social ways. And I remember being very uncouth and unkept. I know you find that hard to believe. I think God looked down from heaven and said, that boy needs a lot of help. And he brought Terry into my life. And that's how good God has been to me. to see a need and to help me with that need. God sees our need. God meets our need. Now, how does he meet the need? First, he meets it with his presence. God meets your need with his presence. If you've been born again, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives within you. He is in you, with you. You are in Christ. What a blessing to know that he is in you. And John 14 and verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. God may not meet your need through marriage. God may not meet your need in the way you want him to meet your need. But God says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I know where you live. I know what you need. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send my Holy Spirit to be your comforter. I'll help you along the way. I just want to ask this question. How many of you are glad that we have a God who sees the need and meets the need? He says, I'm going to come to you. But then he also tells us that he's going to meet that need sometimes with people. Sometimes it is by a godly spouse, and sometimes it is with a family, but sometimes it's through the fellowship of the body called the local church. Sometimes it's with friendships and ministry opportunities, and God provides the job and God provides the way. The Bible says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Essentially, God is telling us in his word, I will not leave you alone. I am the foundation of all of your relationships. Just seek me first and I'll take care. And as I saw Adam's need, I'm going to see your need. But make sure that God himself is your primary focus in life, and he will meet all the other needs. Now, if you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right, good. Notice secondly, the family in relationships. We've seen the foundation. Now let's talk about the family in relationships. The family. Now, God recognizes that in many instances there is the need for companionship at the family level. Sometimes we don't always understand why or how that works. I heard about a Sunday school teacher that asked his fourth grade boys, what's a good verse that would help define what marriage is? And one little boy raised his hand and said, I know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that describes a lot of marriages today. But God says, I have a purpose in marriage. I have designed marriage. Heard of a man whose car broke down on the side of the road. It was a Ford, and he was kicking the tires and frustrated. Another man pulled up behind him and said, can I help you? And the man looked at him and said, no, I don't need your help. I know how to work on cars. And he was very rude. The man began to walk back to his car and leave, and he turned around and he said, by the way, my name is Henry Ford. That's how many people are. They're so stubborn. God who designed the family, God whose word can maintain and build your family, but you won't listen to God. He's the designer. He's the inventor. We must come to him. And so we see that there is a clear truth that the family relationship begins with God. So let's think about that. First of all, the beginning of marriage. Notice, if you would, the beginning of marriage. In verse 18, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. By the way, how many of you are glad you serve a creator God? There's no religion, there's no church, there's no pope, there's no guru who can say, I'm going to make somebody. God said, I will make and help meet for him. What a great God we serve. Look at verse 19, how it happens. I love this part too. And out of the ground, the Lord formed, let's look down at verse 21 for the sake of time. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I mean, this is the first recorded account of anesthesia in the Bible. God caused a deep sleep. I remember going for a procedure one time, and I was all hooked up, and they had the IV in my arm, and I was laying there on the bed, and I was kind of nervous, and when you get nervous, you talk a little bit. And I was talking to the doctor, and I said, now what are you going to put in the IV there? What kind of medicine are you putting in there? And he said, we're going to put propofol in there. That's what Michael Jackson took. And boom, I was out like a light. But right as I was fading off, I was thinking, Michael Jackson, that didn't work out too good. And I'm telling you, it was kind of a worrisome thing. And man, I slept and slept and slept so good, I didn't even want him to wake me up when it was time to wake up. I remember thinking, man, let me sleep. I haven't slept like this in a long time. But isn't that amazing that God, without drugs or machine, just said, Adam, nighty-night. And Adam went to sleep. And from the side of Adam, God took some DNA. And God created Eve from the side of Adam. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle. God created Eve. And Adam's name in the Hebrew is Ish, and Eve's name in the Hebrew is Isha, which means from the man. And God brought her forth to be the helpmeet. So we see the beginning of marriage. Notice, secondly, the blessing of marriage. The Bible says in verse number 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In other words, Adam said, whoa, man, awesome. She's now going to be bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I mean, this is every woman's dream. Total acceptance is what she was receiving. Not conditional. Not I'll really like you when you look this way or cook this way. But just total acceptance. Gentlemen, may I remind you, acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. Eve had what God intended her to have when her husband gave her the acceptance and the love that every husband should give to his wife. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, I never cease to amaze at the ego of men, including mine. We think so highly of ourselves, you know. Every once in a while, I'll be talking to some fella. He might be 150 pounds overweight. His look is disheveled. He's not really all that well kept. He's not doing all that well. And he'll say something like this. He'll say, you know, I'll tell you right now, my wife doesn't understand what she got in me. And I go, wow. You have the gift of imagination. Because men just think, you know, we're okay. Doesn't really matter what's going on. We're looking good. Everything's fine. So God, when he's telling us how to love, he goes, well, just love her like you love yourself. You're very much in love with yourself. Just love her that way. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? God says, I want you to see the blessing of marriage, and I want you to love your wife. And Adam did a good job, and he said, you're now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And gentlemen, remember back when you used to open the car door, and back when you used to say I love you, and back when you used to have the date night, and God says, don't ever get past that, giving acceptance, and in creating the environment so that your wife will be able to grow. The beginning of marriage, that was God, and the blessing of marriage, that was Adam. And then notice, thirdly, the bonding of marriage. The Bible says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, it's hard to get two people bonded this way, and the devil fights it every step of the way. He fights it with anger. He fights it with bitterness. He fights it with my mama said, your daddy said. He fights it with television shows and pornography and gambling. Any which way he can wreck a marriage, he's about to wreck your marriage. That's what the devil wants to do. But God wants your marriage to be a bonding, lasting relationship. And I know there's differences. You've heard it. I've heard it. Different accounts of creation. I've heard how the woman's account, God created man, looked at him and said, I can do better than that, and created a woman. I've heard the man side of it. God created the world, beast, and man, then rested. God made woman, and neither the world, beast, or man has rested ever since. I understand. Many of you have been there. I get that. But with all the differences, God says, still, you can become one flesh. How does that happen? Let me show you a couple things from the Bible this morning. And notice in verse 24, therefore shall a man, what's the next word say? Leave. It doesn't say leave your wife. Therefore shall a man leave what? His father and his mother. God is commanding us to sever emotionally, physically, the hang-ups. God says, I want you to leave the ways that you saw, ways from an unredeemed father, ways from a sinful father. I want you to leave some things behind, putting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God says, listen, that emotional hang-up, that baggage of the past, I want you to leave that. Just because your mother clammed up, just because your father burst out, that's not the way you have to do it in your marriage. And I get sick and tired in our American society. Everybody wants to blame daddy on why they have a problem. And I didn't have a daddy. And I grew up with this. And I grew up with that. You know what God says? Leave it. Get off your hang up. Just leave the sins and the tendencies of the past. Don't ruin your future by living in the past. Leaving those things which are behind. This is not psychology. This is Bible preaching this morning. leaving. And then secondly, he says, I want you to cleave. Notice that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall, what's the next word say? Cleave. Cleave. And it means to glue inseparably. And God says, I want you to hold on to your spouse. I don't want you talking about divorce. I don't want you saying, I'm going to call my attorney. You don't even have an attorney. So it's a lie and it's a sin that you're being angry. We made an agreement years ago when we first got married. We will never mention the word divorce. And if you're divorced, then 30-40% of you probably are. I'm not against you. I'd like to help you stay married. I'd like to help the young people in here stay married. I'd like to encourage everybody's marriage. Listen, I'm just simply saying it's not God's will that Christian families would do that. God has very clearly given us in His Word a plan that we would cleave together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Matthew 19 and verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I quote that verse every single time we have a wedding. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. By the way, a wedding ought to be a holy, solemn day. You know, at a wedding, we're doing business with God. Wedding's not practical joke, the wedding, I don't understand that half the women dress at a wedding like they're trying to take attention away from the bride. Let me remind you, the wedding is the bride's day. Come on now. You can stick with me or I can preach longer. It goes either way. I'm fine with it. I'm preaching about the wedding. I'm preaching about what God hath joined together. Let no man put asunder. And when two people stand at a wedding altar, they're making a vow before God. It's not about your attire. It's not about joviality. It's not about alcohol. It's not about the dance. It's not a party, ladies and gentlemen. It's an agreement before an almighty God that we're going to commit one to another until death do us part. Somebody's got to tell the children that's what marriage means. You leave your father and mother and you cleave hold of one another, not just when it's the party, but when it's the difficult times and when it's cancer and when it's unemployment and through all the rest of it until death do us part. We've got to get back to what marriage means. It means a commitment one to another. So leaving and then cleaving. And then notice it says thirdly, and unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So he jot down the word weaving. They become one flesh. And again, to come to the place where you know one another instinctively and you love one another in a depth type of way, it does not happen overnight. Many girls marry a man much like their fathers, which explains why their mother cries at the wedding. It's just a difficult thing for her to watch, you see. And so the whole idea of weaving a relationship together sometimes is foreign to us, but God's will is that we would weave. But do you know what the Bible says? A threefold cord cannot be broken. And if you take two lives with the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you find those two people in church, and you find them learning how to pray, and you find those two people learning how to forgive, and you find them studying what the Bible definition of love is, pretty soon you're going to find an intertwining between two people and the Word of God. And you know what? You can't break it. You can't break a marriage that's constantly being woven together by the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 tells us that God wants our marriage to be a marriage of intimacy, of one flesh. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, marital intimacy is a gift from God. It is the celebration of oneness and unity. It is a gift one to another, and the perverted thought of sex that are shown on television and the movies are of the devil, designed to tarnish the mind of a teenager and to ruin a marriage by fantasizing outside of the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. They're meeting a need in the oneness of flesh. And the Bible's clear about this being in the context of marriage. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. God's pretty clear here. God says, oh, that woman might seem attractive, her lips might be shiny, she might be pretty, but her end is death.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.